We are in Habakkuk right now. And so let me just catch you up to the story if you're new here or if you haven't been around for the series. So what happened is Habakkuk is a prophet, and he's prophesying at a time when Judah, God's people, Israel, have turned away from God. And so his first complaint, so he makes a complaint to God, and then God responds, and then he makes another complaint. So the first complaint is that God's people have turned away from God. And so then God responds and says, this is what I'm going to do then, because God's people, my people have turned away from me, I'm going to destroy them. He obviously doesn't destroy everyone, but he does allow the Chaldeans, also known as the Babylonians, to run over Judah. And so Habakkuk is prophesying that this is going to happen, and it actually happens in Habakkuk's life. And then now, where we're at this morning, is God's... And then Habakkuk complains again, and he complains, how can you use this wicked nation, which are the Chaldeans, or the Babylonians, which is really a wicked nation. You could consider the most wicked thing, maybe like ISIS, is one of the most wicked things that we know today. But the Chaldeans or the Babylonians are probably more violent than even ISIS is today. And then... So Habakkuk complains, how can you allow them to attack us? And then now God is answering. Okay, so that's all in Habakkuk 1. You can read it even now while you're sitting there and listening and catch up with us. And let's get into it. Habakkuk chapter 2, starting in verse 2. I'll read the whole thing and then we'll walk through it. So verse 2, and the Lord answered me. See, so the Lord answered Habakkuk. Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still, the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol, like death, he is never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Alright, so that's the word of God this morning. So let's break it down. In verses 2 and 3, what we see is God responding with his word. And so if you're reading this on your own or at home, one of the things that you should have observed in the first two verses is that God responds with his word. Let me talk about God's word a little bit. God's word, first of all, is written. So we can see that the instruction to Habakkuk from God was to write the word down. God's instruction and method since Moses on Mount Sinai was to record his words by writing. Mount Sinai is where the Ten Commandments came out, and Moses put it on tablets, and then Habakkuk here instructed to write on tablets. This record exists so that we might know who God is. We have the Bible today so that we can know who God is and what he expects from us. The Bible is the written word of God. So just like Habakkuk is writing this word down, we have the Bible today, a collection of all these years, thousands of years of God revealing himself to mankind and it being written down over and over again, and then scholars and Bible and church leaders deciding what was actually the word of God. And that's what we have today. And that's why the Bible is really important. Because the Bible reveals to us what the object of our faith should be, which is God. See, like, the main idea this morning, we're going to get to that in a second, but is that we should be people who live by faith in God. It's faith in God that is really important. I mean, I hope you would expect to hear that at church. Because that's what we do. We put God at church. We should. This is why we have a commitment at this church to teach the Bible. So if you're here for any length of time, we've been saying this since day one, you're going to learn the Bible. Our goal, that's why I even told you when we started that in the first two verses, if you read that on your own, this is what you should have observed. Because we're trying to make clear how the Bible should be read and interpreted. The Bible is our authority at this church. We will always go back to the Bible. It's not about just what I think or what I believe or what anybody thinks or believes. We will always go back to Scripture. And if there's ever a discrepancy, if there's ever a case where we want to know, like, what should we do about this social issue or this political issue, we go back to the Bible. Now, while the Bible will not tell you who to vote for, the Bible does provide guidelines on how we should live and how we should be thinking. It's considered a biblical worldview. Let's move on. This is the second observation regarding God's Word that we can see from just these first two verses. God's Word is meant to be proclaimed and lived. The way that we can see this is in verse 2, where that language of run. You guys see that run is used there. And this language of run suggests the running of a messenger to proclaim the vision. Prophets all throughout the Old Testament and Jesus are presented in Scripture as running with their announcement. Let me give you one example. Zechariah was a prophet. And this is what the Zechariah 2:4 says. It's not on screen, so you just got to try to listen close to that. Don't turn in your Bible, because we're going to just stay in Zechariah 2:4, it says, "And said to him, run, say to that young man, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls, because of the multitude of people and livestock in it." And so, I can't go through all of the examples, but Jeremiah, Isaiah, the language of run is constant throughout all of the prophets and the Old Testament. Additionally, we can interpret the idea of a person running who reads the vision of God as a person who lives the vision of God in their daily lives. And so it points to this idea that living by faith, or this vision that Habakkuk is about to deliver in verse 4, is a vision that is supposed to be lived out daily. It's not just something that's written in a book that stayed on the shelf forever, but it's something that's heard, accepted, received, and lived out, proclaimed above that. There's a third observation of God's Word that I think we can pull out of this scripture, that God's Word unfolds in God's time. I think this is a big idea that God is trying to point Habakkuk to, and I think it's very interesting. And that's in verse 3. See that language in verse 3? For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end, it will not lie. Within the prophecy itself here is an assumption that it will seem to be slow to unfold. So God's Word, he's already anticipating that Habakkuk is, and God's people are going to have a hard time waiting for God's Word, God to fulfill his Word. There's also an instruction here to be patient. And in understanding patience, the text points us to an appointed time and defines this appointed time as the end. And we can interpret end to refer to a termination point, because that's what end means. It's not really rocket science. End is like when it's end. It's done. It's all. You know what I mean? A point where there's nothing after. God's response to Habakkuk points to the end times. And this is a doctrine or something that the Bible, that the church has studied for many years. And the Bible describes as eschatology. It's a big word, but it's just basically the study of the end times. Now, nobody knows how everything is going to end exactly. So in this church, we believe that we can differ on how you think the world's going to end. I mean, within some reasons of Orthodox Christianity, but there's a lot of discrepancy on how the world's going to end, when it's going to end, what's going to happen, and all of those things. But this here, what we see happening here in this prophecy, and the reason why I bring this up, is because the end here refers to the final stage in God's outworking of the purpose of redeeming his people. The significance of this prophecy grows in weightiness now. See, when we understand that Habakkuk here is not just talking about the Judah and the Chaldeans and what's going to happen to them. Well, Habakkuk is not communicating what God is talking about just for them right there. But God is communicating at this point something that we can understand even for today, that we can look forward to in the future. So there's a weightiness now on this prophecy. The vision that we're going to see, which is in verse 4, now becomes really important. The point here is that God's time is coming when his final and complete work will be made known for all to see. And as we live in this time period, before that happens, we should be patient and we should wait. We should understand what it means to wait on God. So as we wrestle with this, what I want us to think about is, do you patiently wait on God? Let me ask you some questions to help you think about this. Are you always, or help us think about this? Are we always worried about everything? Do we become anxious when we face uncertainties in life? Are we people who are often stressed out because of situations that we face in life? Do we find that we sometimes manipulate people and situations so that things can work out the way that we think that they should? Do you always need to be in control of situations? See, the truth is that we all need to grow in our ability to wait on God. Because if we are really honest with ourselves, we are all guilty of these things in some way, shape, or form. Everybody worries in some way. Everybody is anxious or gets stressed out. But ultimately, what we're going to point to by the end of our time, in about 20 minutes, is that ultimately, trusting in God, having faith in God, would help us to wrestle with this. Because if we really have faith in God, we would worry less and less. This idea of waiting is something that is ingrained in us, like from early ages. How do we know that? Just look at our kids. Look at young people, right? We limit how much video games Ben gets into. He doesn't even play on the weekdays. He plays on the weekends only, and then he plays in 30-minute gaps right now. Because he's really young. When he gets older, it'll be more. Because he gets nuts if he plays too much video games. And we don't even have a video game system. We have just the iPad. The kids know these things is Plants, Zombies? Plants vs. Zombies? It's kind of cool. I beat one of them, but he didn't really say it after. He kept on arguing with me, too. Like, Dad, no, you can't do it like that. I was like, you lost two times already. What? I'm gonna beat it. And then I beat it, but I'm not sure that's what you really call it that. But that kind of sets it to what we're talking about later, right? But the thing is that yesterday, he asked me today, and a minute later, I told him, wait a little bit. Not there now, because it's like 10 in the morning or something. And then a minute later, he asks again. He keeps on asking every single minute. And then I'm like, finally, I said, all right, I told him, if you ask one more time, you have to play for the rest of the day. Like, done, the weekend, off. That's it. And then he went and played. He actually did good. Like, he did. Made something, and so here he asked me. He started asking again and again and again, and then the point here is that from a very early age, we learn to be impatient. And if we just give it to him, he's going to learn how to be even more impatient. So we try not to, but we usually do give in at some point. We're trying to do better than that. But from very early age, and then when we become adults, right? We are wired to be impatient. Like the microwave doesn't keep the food fast enough. And we're just sitting in traffic. We want everything now. Like, even my kids, they know, like, if they want a toy, and I tell them, like, oh, I don't know where we can buy that. They're just like, oh, just buy it on Amazon. Everything's on Amazon. Like, they know that. Everything's on Amazon. Because we are conditioning ourselves. Our culture conditions ourselves to think like that. And so this idea of waiting on God becomes foreign to us. It becomes something that's difficult to understand that someone else, someone beyond us, is in control of all things. But and it's hard for us to understand, but as Christians, we know it to be true, right? Habakkuk is prepared for the vision before he receives the actual message. So at this point, you should be really excited for the actual message, which is coming up in verse 4. God prepares Habakkuk by making it clear the significance of the vision and how Habakkuk and Judah should respond to the vision. God gives the actual vision in verse 4. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. This is really the main idea of the sermon. We should be people who live by faith in God. The main idea of this sermon is also characteristic of the main idea of the whole book. The whole book points back to this one short verse. Just those words, but the righteous shall live by faith. And so we need to think about that, and we'll continue to think about it today, moving through this sermon series. This also is not the, but a main idea in Scripture, that the righteous shall live by faith. We'll define living by faith in God by describing what people of faith are not. And we will do this because if you read the first part of verse 4, so actually sometimes in your Bibles it might say 4a and 4b, because sometimes scriptures can be broken in half just for reference. So if you ever hear 4a and 4b, that's probably the first half of 4 and then the second half of 4. But where was that? That's not part of it. This is helpful as we're providing a contrasting backdrop as we attempt to understand what it means to be people who live by faith. And so that's the first part of 4, right? Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright with him. So you see this contrast. You see this, but the righteous shall live by faith, but before that, it's set up by this negative thing of being puffed up or being upright. We'll talk about that in a moment. Adam and Eve not trusting God's command is an example of people who didn't live by faith from the very beginning. They didn't trust God's word. When God said, don't eat the fruit, they ate the fruit. And you can see in Israel where they, throughout the history of Israel in the Old Testament, they constantly turned away from God, following him and worshiping the gods of other nations and other religions. In the New Testament, the gospel, going to every corner of the earth, moving people to trust in and believe the work of Jesus for salvation from sin. Our text helps us to define what it means to be people who live by faith by identifying the negative, what it means to not live by faith. So that's where we're going to go this morning, because that's what the text does. So first of all, people who live by faith are not proud. That's in verse 4. So that's the language of puffed up and upright. Proud people have puffed up souls. The initial context of verse 4 is a reference to the Chaldeans. This is evident in similar language describing the Chaldeans as a people who are all about themselves, to the point where they worship themselves. And this is what a puffed up soul is. People worship themselves. How do we know this? Let me read you this scripture from Habakkuk 1:11. Like, if you're there in your Bible right now, you can just flip there. Like, flip the page, I think you're there. But 1:11 says this: Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. So their own might is their God. They worship their own might. This is what the Chaldeans do. Then verse 16. Therefore he sacrifices his net and makes offerings to his dragon. For by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. And so the offering, the worship, is done to his own net. While the immediate context refers to the pride of the Chaldeans, his pride could also be applied to Judah. Judah has also become a prideful nation that lives in rebellion to God. People who have turned from a trusting God to trust in other things. See, at the center of pride is a person who makes himself bigger or better than he should be. Habakkuk uses language of upright, puffed up, to describe this person. This is particularly sinful when we stand thinking we are bigger or better than God. Like, that's really crazy. Like, it's crazy for me to think I'm bigger or better than my wife. But then for me to think that I'm bigger or better than God, just think about it. That's nuts. The Chaldeans, Judah, and even to a certain extent, Habakkuk is guilty of this. Confidence being put in human effort and ability over God is prideful and sinful. This is not a faith in God, but instead it's a faith in ourselves. So the question that we wrestle with at this point is, are you prideful? What makes you puffed up, upright? What do you have confidence in over God? Is your confidence in your wealth or ability to create wealth? How would you respond if your wealth was taken away from you? Would you still have confidence in God's provision? Is your confidence in your government or our government or military? See, our country is not without flaws, but we are very privileged in many ways compared to other countries. Like, I lived in the Philippines for 3 years. I lived in front of the Philippines. And when I was there, I remember the first time there was a coup d'etat. You guys know what that is? People tried to overthrow the government. And everybody was acting like, oh, it's just like a passing shower or something. Oh yeah, it's a coup d'etat. Stay away from that area. They're trying to take over the government. Like, it's like nothing, you know? But they don't have that happening right now. And so we live in privilege. You know, it's easy to rely on this privilege that we have, though, instead of relying on God. So where is your confidence? Is your confidence in your natural abilities to get things done? When life becomes challenging, it's good that any of us can figure things out. And that's how a lot of us are. A lot of people in this room are very sharp and sharp people. You guys can figure things out. But if you rely solely on yourself, you begin to worship yourself. You trust in God. What is not good is if we rely on our beliefs so much that we believe the lie that we don't need God. The reality is that when we do put our trust in God, when we do not put our trust in God, we are prideful. We trust in ourselves. People who live by faith do not have confidence in themselves or their abilities. People who live by faith have confidence in God and His Word, ultimate confidence. People who live by faith trust that God provides, protects, enables us to do all that we do. The second negative or contrast, people who live by faith. People who live by faith are not greedy. And we see this in verse 5. Let me read the text one more time. Moreover, lying is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol, like death, he is never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Greed is never satisfied. Habakkuk records God's response as never at rest or never enough. That's the language right there in verse 5, right? The word wine in verse 5 was found to be wealth in the Dead Sea Scrolls. So the Dead Sea Scrolls were actual like scrolls that had the Bible written on it after the Bible was already like in print and rolling. And so what it did is it confirmed that a lot of what people said was supposed to be in the Bible is actually in the Bible. So we can't give you the whole history, but the Dead Sea Scrolls called it as wealth. The reason, though, for the reference to wine in the context of this passage isn't like, don't ever drink. That's not what it's saying at all. But what it's saying is a reference to pride. Because obviously not to drink doesn't make any sense if you read the rest of this passage, right? And so it can't be just drinking. But the reason why they use it is because wine was often used as a celebration of men as they celebrated their wealth and achievements. That wine was often enjoyed by people doing this, and they overindulge. The example and the reference to this would be Daniel 5. And quick story, you can go back and read it, but basically, that's why they have Daniel fasting. He didn't eat certain foods because those foods were being used to worship those gods. So he didn't eat those foods. And that's where all of that story happened. So you should read it. Daniel chapter 5. An arrogant man is never at rest because an arrogant man always needs to prove himself. Sheol is a word that is associated with hell. Death is something that is never done taking. If you think about death, right, just for a second. Death is never done taking. How do we know that? Because we will all die. Everyone will die. There's no one who will live forever on this earth in these bodies like how we live. Death will take every person. Doesn't even take a holiday. There's no breaks. There's no like, alright, the death will rest today. It's always taking. That's kind of explaining some of the language used here. The Babylonians' appetite for other nations was like this. They continued on as long as they could and were never satisfied. This greed, again, points us to the elevation of man. His efforts, man's accomplishments. Greed is man's pursuit of what he wants with no consideration of God's plan or God's provision. People who live by faith are people who trust God for provision. People who live by faith are people who are satisfied with God's provision. So here's the question here. They're kind of like the same train of thought we're on. Are you greedy? See, most of us are not like the Chaldeans. Like, no, I don't think anyone in here in this room is at this point where you're trying to take over the world. Like, if you are interested, let's talk about it after. Many of us, though, have moments when we are selfish. Everyone here has moments when we're selfish. Many of us have moments where we do not trust God to provide. Many of us have moments where we're not satisfied with what God has given us. many of us at times have questioned God regarding why we don't have more. And at the core of these moments is a heart that is greedy. Now, no one here wants to be called greedy, and I know I'm calling you greedy, but I'm also calling myself greedy. But in those moments that we do those things that I just listed, we're respecting this greed. See, my family, my church, my clothes, the house we live in, our vehicles are all from God. Yet sometimes I complain. Like our air conditioning is not working right now. I don't know if you know this, but the cycle of, I try to like spread the shirts out because you're looking at me for half an hour every week, right? Or almost every week. So I try to like space it out so it doesn't look like I only have like five shirts, but I actually only have like five shirts that I rotate. Because I like what's comfortable, I like to wear it. The other ones are not comfortable, so I don't like to wear it. So it's not my fault. But the way that I act, or the way that I think about it, or the way that we think about our stuff, or our lives, we got to remember that it's from God. It's like if you're given something special from someone very important, maybe someone passed away or something like that, like, it doesn't really matter. Nothing really matters. It's very important to you. It's more, you won't sell it, you won't give it away, you won't trade it. It has huge value. But just think about everything we have. The ability to hear the word of God here with this church. To sit in orange chairs. Orange chairs are from God. But you shouldn't complain. We're still going to change it at some point. But you shouldn't complain. This building is from God. And so we shouldn't complain. Even in summertime, it's all hot. It's from God. And it should change the way that we think about things. That's what it looks like to be people who live by faith, thinking about God all the time. We know that people who live by faith are not proud or greedy. People who live by faith are humble, trusting in God at all times. People who live by faith are satisfied, knowing that their perfect God has provided perfectly. We should be people who live by faith in God. As we attempt to understand what it means to live by faith in God, the last thing I want to do is I want to consider Paul's use of this language. Remember I told you that this is not the main idea of the Bible, but a main idea of the Bible. It's such a huge idea that even Paul quotes it in Romans. So let's consider this. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Let's read it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. And as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This is why Habakkuk had to write on tablets. Because Paul went back to it. This is why the miracles are recorded in the book of Acts. Because we can go back to it and see how powerful our God is. We can look at the birth, life, death, resurrection of Jesus. It's all recorded in Scripture. Paul declares that righteousness is gained from faith in God. This faith is also the framework in which believers should live. Just as revealed to Habakkuk, Paul identifies that faith saves from sin and that faith should be an active key ingredient as believers live their lives. As believers, it is the power of the gospel that gives us faith. And only by this faith can we gain the righteousness of God. Our faith comes from the power that is behind the miraculous birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. This is the gospel. See where it says in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. See, even when Habakkuk was quoting this thing, or saying this, when God said this to Habakkuk, God, being completely in control of all things, knew that it was going to be laid out by Paul here, that it's going to be used here by Paul to help us to understand the gospel. That as people of faith, we need to know Jesus, we need to know His word, we need to know the gospel, because only the gospel saves us. It's not our good works, it's not showing up to church every week, but it's only Jesus who saves us. This is the message that this church was started on. This is a message that we will proclaim till we die, and we'll do everything within our efforts to see our kids proclaim it until they die, and that it will continue till Jesus returns. The truth that we should live by faith is a timeless truth. There will be a day when all things will end. A final judgment will be passed by God as God one day makes all things right again. As we face this final judgment, this idea of faith in God is one that we must all hold on to. See, in the midst of Judah's rebellion, the Chaldeans' wickedness, God's judgment, the instruction to Habakkuk was to live by faith. God's response to Habakkuk moves the people away from prideful living that is self-centered to living by faith in God. In the midst of all that we face in this life, leading to a final judgment, we should heed this instruction that Habakkuk received from God and that Paul gave to the church in Romans. Let's think about this. Do you live by faith? Let's wrap it up. People who live by faith trust that God is in control of all things, even the things that they do not understand. People who live by faith do all things knowing with deep conviction that every ability and accomplishment comes from God. The people who live by faith are not paralyzed or worried by worry, not paralyzed by worry and anxiety, as they trust that God works all things for His glory and our benefit. People who live by faith have a clear understanding that Jesus has paid for our sin and has given us everlasting life, which means regardless of how tough life gets here on earth, we have a future hope. So that's what anchors us. No matter what happens in our life, you lose your job, kids get sick, you get sick, people die, no matter what happens, we hold on to this anchor of Jesus, that there's a future beyond what we're seeing today. And that's where our hope is. Because if we try to put our hope in maybe getting healthier, maybe us not dying, that's not going to happen. Maybe we can get healthy. Maybe the relationship can be repaired. But maybe it's not. There's no promise there. No one can promise that. The only promise that we can have that even makes sense to hold on to is the promise of the gospel. That Jesus is our only hope. That it may suck for many, many years, but there's a promised future, and we hold on to that. We think about that. We meditate about that. We pray about it. We thank God for it. And we keep that in our eyesight always. One last story. Nathan, you can come up. Listen, we'll sing a song. I think we can get this done in a couple minutes. Getting married and having kids for us was kind of quick. We're not like ungodly and ungodly quick, but it was pretty quick. Within a year after I met Liz, we were married. 6 months after that, she was pregnant with Ben. 5 months into her pregnancy, we were without a home, without a job, without medical insurance. We had to move back home. Without a car, we sold our car, we got rid of a house in the Philippines. And we did all of that because we had a job waiting for us in Hawaii. But that didn't work out. The deal fell, we were literally on the day that everyone was picking up the stuff from our apartment in the Philippines. We sold off all our wedding gifts because we couldn't take it back with us. And on the day that people were picking the stuff up, I got this phone call where the whole thing just kind of fell apart. And we're like, all right, yeah, that sucks. And then, we're already gone, so we just moved back to Hawaii. And through this time period, obviously it worked out, right? Like, we have 2 cars now. If you're wondering, you should wonder. Through this time period, though, there are many things that we needed to have faith in God for. Can you imagine, right? Many of us in this room, because we're all kind of younger, most of us are kind of younger, and we have young families, we're kind of in this spot, where we've got the kids, and we're thinking about how the kids are going to turn out, and if we're going to play too much zombies and plants or whatever. Bills, work, relationships, we're trying to move up in our career, trying to build our marriages. No one gets married so that the marriage can end, right? So you want to try to do well, and especially in the beginning, I think when you try our hardest, and that's why people get in trouble with me, because stop trying at some point. But in all of these things, right, we are given these opportunities to have faith in God, to trust God with our lives. the reality is that we can either take this opportunity to learn what it means to live by faith. We can privately take the burden on ourselves. Say, I got this. Let me go to church. Keep living life. I can. We're making it work. It's okay. Everything's good. Like, I mean, yeah, it might be, but we're still not living by faith. Still not pleasing God. And I pray that we might be a church who pleases God, who lives obedient lives, who lives by faith. For those of us that are older, there's still opportunities to live by faith. And I think the older, I can't speak because I'm not older. I'm not young, but I'm not older. But I think that there's still opportunities to live by faith. I think that watching your kids raise kids, I think, could be tough, right? I think the reality of our own mortality is closer for older people than younger people. Closer for Bruce, his birthday this past week is closer. Still kind of far away, but retirement. You know, you're thinking about, I'm sure you've got to be thinking about these things, right? I mean, I should be thinking about retirement. I do think about it. I'm not doing anything about it, but I'm thinking about it. I'm thinking that I should have been doing it a while ago. As life presents challenges to all of us, we have this opportunity to live by faith. And whether it's an impending attack from the Chaldean army, or it's extreme health, or relational or financial challenges, God's instruction is for His people to live by faith. We should be people who live by faith in God. Have you no doubt? Read your Bible. Church, right? As it feels. Let me pray, and then let's stand and sing a song together.